Acts chapter 1, are we there? All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer then. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this time. As we gather into this place, Lord, we as your church, Lord, need to hear what you, as our Lord and Savior, as our God who loves us, Lord, have to say to us today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to tune in, to set aside the distractions and the cares of the day, the week behind us or the week in front of us, Lord, and just still our hearts today and sit before you. And Lord, by your Spirit, just speak to us today. Lord, you know the needs here. You know the questions that people have. You know the crisis that people are facing. You know the confusion, Lord, that perhaps is beginning to rear its ugly head, Lord. I pray, as you are not the author of confusion, Lord, that you would bring clarity into that as your word is open today. And Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that our resolve and desire to serve you and to live for you would be strengthened. And God, that you would continue that process of sanctifying us, Lord, making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And so we are here to that end, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Show us your will. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would sense your love and your life in this church today, in your people. And Lord, that by your Spirit, as your word goes forth, that you would convict them. And Lord, that you would draw them, that your love would draw them, that your Spirit would reveal to them the truth, Lord. And Lord, that they might come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this book of Acts so far, and we have seen that Jesus, risen from the dead, now tells these disciples, as we saw last time together, not to just run out and tell everybody initially. He tells them, hey, I want you to go into the upper room, and I want you to pray, and I want you to wait. And we have begun to discover last time together, there are some principles if we are ready to grow. If we are a church that is ready to grow, there are some necessary things, some necessary principles that need to be applied. And the first one we saw last time together, and that is to pray. A praying church is a powerful church. We will not be ready to grow. We will not grow any further or any deeper than our prayer life is. Precious saints, so important that we understand that. And that we become a praying church. That we grow in that practice, not only praying separately. And I'm glad if you say, well, Pastor, I pray for the church regularly. We pray at meals. We pray at home. We pray when we're driving along. And after we hear you preach on the way home, we really pray. And so we're praying, Pastor, we're praying. And you know what? I'm glad, and you should, and I would encourage you to continue that practice. But beyond that, you know what? We see that not only did they persevere and pray regularly, but they also agreed in prayer, which the idea is they prayed corporately. And, I would encourage you to do that. We have something called the watch. Maybe you've heard that. It hasn't been announced in a while, so my bad. I'll take responsibility. But it happens a half hour before every service, and that we gather together. There are some people, sometimes more, sometimes less, who gather together before the service, and for about 15, 20 minutes, they pray that God would just bless the service, that God would fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit. You know, come on. If you pray more like that, maybe things will get better as far as the preaching goes even. You know, I mean, God answers prayer, right? So do you want to see it get better? Okay, well then, you know what? Why don't you just take and come a little early and join us in prayer? It's in room, I think it's 103, but it's anyhow, it's over back here on the other side of the building. I'll put a sign on it, okay, that says prayer, watch. And so you will know where that is. And I'd encourage you to come and to join in together and to pray, because something happens when we pray. It says there that they persevered in verse 14 of chapter 1. They continued. These all continued with one accord in prayer. It was something they did continuously. It's something that they did in harmony together, you see, to pray. And so the church that is a church of prayer is a church where power is being released, you see, and they are prepared to grow. And so now we move to principle number two. And we see this here in the book of Acts, in verse 15, as they are praying here in this room, all gathered together. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out.'" That's nice, King James, New King James in this case. "For Judas put a rope around his neck, jumped off a cliff, had the rope tied to a tree, jumped off a cliff, and when he came down, whether he came down on the side of the mountain or the ravine, wherever he was, you know, the force of it not only hung him, but, well, how does he put it? They put it, and he burst forth. Is that what it says there? And his entrails, falling headlong, he burst open in the middle. Do you know where he burst open at then? Do you have a picture of that? You got a picture? Wasn't a pretty scene. And all his guts, entrails, nice word for guts, intestines, innards, gushed out. Okay? I love the honesty of the Lord, right? I mean, it's just straightforward, no holds barred here. "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." You see, the second thing we see when it comes to being ready to grow is not only a praying people, but a people who are studying and applying the Bible. We see here that Peter takes some Old Testament scriptures as they are praying, and he applies them to what was going on right then, right in their midst, you see. Prayer and Bible study, precious saints, go together. You see, when you pray, what are you doing? You're talking to God, right? But there needs to be two-way communication. When you read your Bible, guess what? God's talking to you. And you'll find it that way all through this book of Acts. Prayer and Bible, prayer and Scripture, they go together. Now, the only Bible they possessed at the time was the Old Testament. We, on the other hand, have the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Simon Peter here, as he is reading, is using the Old Testament that they have. And he is quoting the Old Testament, recognizing that the Bible's speaking to them right where they're at. I believe that all churches that are greatly used of God in winning the lost to Christ and really seeing God's Spirit do a work are those who have a great and high regard for Scripture and obedience to the teaching of Scripture. That's why we have a pulpit front and center here in this building. That's why I stand here Sunday after Sunday and have a Bible and I read from the Bible, because we are a Bible believing and Bible oriented church. And we learn some things here about the Scriptures when we hear what Simon Peter has to say. What do we learn from these verses? Well, in verse 16, where we read this Scripture, Peter says, "Men and brethren, this Scripture had to be fulfilled." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, the Bible speaks to this. What is going on presently, what we experience by way of Judas and this betrayal, you see, it's something that the Scripture spoke of before it happened. What he is saying is the Scripture must be fulfilled. You see, what he is saying is the authority of God is behind what is being spoken here, what we are reading in this Old Testament. Peter is talking about a prediction that was made about a man named Judas. Did you know that one of the greatest evidences for the authority of Scripture is fulfilled prophecy? People can't argue with that. You think about all the prophecies of the Old Testament, for example, when it comes to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Where he would be born, how he would be treated, how he would die. You see, all of that is all spoken of in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled it. Even riding on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem, Zechariah prophesied that hundreds of years before it ever happened. You see, God knows the end from the beginning, and so he can speak with accuracy about what's going to happen in the future, you see. The Bible's the only book that really lays out so specifically detailed prophecies. And we see that going on presently, don't we? I mean, here we are. And the Bible in Ezekiel said that people would be gathered around the nation of Israel in the last days, and that he would put a hook in Gog's jaw, which is Russia, if you look at an old map, and pull them down into the Middle East. Guess what? Guess what? Have you been reading lately? Have you been watching the news? Have you heard of a guy named Putin? Who's Putin his troops down in Syria? I mean, he's putting a lot of stuff there. He's got aircraft. He's got men on the boots on the ground. He is putting a lot of money down into that area. He is moving down there. And did you hear that Iran and Putin were kind of joining and helping each other out, quote unquote, battle ISIS? Iran? Have you ever heard of Iran? Did you know that Iran, well, their goals, one of their driving goals is to do what? Exterminate Israel. Guess what? The Bible says it would be just exactly like this, that Russia would be drawn into this, and Russia has moved down into Syria, something they would have never ventured to do previously. Now, because of our kind of, you know, apathetic dealing with the situation, you see, and not willing to put troops on the ground and really go in there and fight it, well, they now have moved in where a vacuum has been. And you know what the Bible says? They're going to be down there for a while. And at some point, and I'm not setting dates, so don't, pastor setting dates. Well, listen, here's what I know about setting dates. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, okay? We'll know the times and the seasons, but won't know the day or the hour that the Lord comes. So I'm not setting dates. And if somebody does, and whenever they have, I said, well, that's the day the Lord's not coming. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says no man will know the day or the hour. So go ahead and set a date, and that'll be the date he won't come. Okay? No, we don't know that, but we do know the times and the seasons. And you know what? The fact of the matter is let me tell you what the future holds. At some point, Russia is going to be flushed with her power and going to join forces with Iran. And they are going to come against Israel and seek to obliterate it. And when they do, God will stand for the nation of Israel. And 5/6 of that Russian army will be wiped out and they'll be shocked by the defeat that they are leveled, you see. But that's what's happening, saints. That's what's going to happen. Who would have thought that 200 years ago, I mean, it was desert over there. There wasn't much going on over there. Who would have ever thought that the whole world, just like the Bible says, would be focused over there, that Armageddon, that's where the attention of the whole world would be focused. Guess what? Why is the Bible so accurate? Because God knows the end from the beginning. He wrote the book. Okay? So that's why we give time to study the book. We're talking here on the authority of the Creator, the one who hung the stars and who put the moon out there and to orbit the earth, who put the sun there, who put our universe together and put us in orbit and the right distance from the sun and the right angle and the right speed to sustain life. That didn't just happen like a bunch of your professors and school teachers may be saying that we just evolved. A big bang. Yeah, well, big bangs don't result in organization. They result in chaos. That's usually the end of a big bang. Obliteration. You see, God did all of this. And we are living in a day and a time when the authority of God's word has been diminished. And people who haven't really studied, or just listen to other people who say, well, the Bible's full of errors. Is that right? Show me some. Show me some. I don't see them. And listen, can I suggest to you this? The problem is not in the Bible. The problem is in man's brain. That's where the problem lies. We are living in a day when people want to remove any kind of absolutes when it comes to truth, when it comes to right and wrong. They're out to undermine the authority of God's word. They say everything is relative. Nothing is real. Nothing to get hung about. Strawberry fields forever. Well, listen, that's hogwash. Here, you want to know truth? Jesus answered the question, my word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is absolute truth, and that is the word of God. Amen. The word was made flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Thank God he's gracious, huh? And truth, because the truth isn't pretty when it comes to me. Unless I go to the cross of Calvary where he died in my place, where he took and paid the price for my sin, for your sin, that we don't have to live under the weight and the guilt of it. God's word is true. And listen, we all will stand one day and we will be judged. Jesus said, and the words I have spoken, you will judge you in that day. The authority of Scripture won't change whether you believe it or not. Just like Just like when it says, although, you know, I question when I'm driving on the Cajon Pass, 60 mile an hour speed limit strictly enforced. It's strictly enforced. They need a lot more policemen there. Listen, God's law will not be compromised. You will pay the price if you reject the offer of His forgiveness and goodness and grace. You will certainly be judged by the Ten Commandments and the example that Jesus set. And it's not how good you're doing compared to me, or how good you're doing compared to somebody else that's worse than you. You know what? It's Jesus Christ that's the standard. When it comes to Him and how He lived His life and what He valued, how does your life stack up there? Because He's the judge, not me, not anybody else. You see, Simon Peter has gone, as they're praying together, to his Bible, and there he reads a prediction of what would happen to Judas Iscariot. Now, nobody names anybody Judas anymore. I don't think you name your dog Judas. Or there's a Judas goat I hear about in the slaughterhouses, but certainly you wouldn't name a child or anything a Judas. The name actually has gone down in infamy as the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for 30 pieces of silver. That's what Peter is talking about there in verse 16. He's talking about the trial. He's talking about the suicide of Judas that was all predicted in the Bible. It was all predicted in the Old Testament. You see, the Bible is a mirror, and you can read your history in the Bible too. It's His story. And listen, it speaks of you. It speaks of me. And the first thing the Bible says about you is this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, there's not one among us who can say, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything bad. I'm perfect. I'm Mary Poppins. Well, I hate to break it to you, but the reality is, here's the bad news. We've all sinned. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. Are you saying I'm a sinner? Yep. And it's not me saying it, by the way. It's your Creator who knows you better than I do. Thank God that truth is not the end. You see, because of God's love for you and for me, and His great grace and compassion and desire to restore what was broken by man, when it comes to fellowship and relationship, Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I paid the price for your sins. I've died in your place on the cross. Since by one man Adam came death, by one man also Christ came the resurrection from the dead. The relationship with Jesus Christ, who took what you deserve, who took what I deserve, the sinless Son of God. And the Bible says, as a result, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Are you saved today? Have you confessed Jesus with your mouth? Do you believe in Him? Not just that He exists. Have you trusted in Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Are you looking for His guiding and allowing His lordship to direct your lives? You see, anybody here put to that test You see, have you accepted Christ? That's the test. It's all right there in the Bible. Judas, his betrayal was here in the Bible. His suicide is here in the Bible. What would happen with the money that he got paid to betray the Lord of glory? What happened to that money was here in the Bible. You see, that money didn't do it for Judas, did it? It doesn't do it for anybody else. 30 pieces of silver. And once he betrayed Jesus and recognized what he did, he went and threw it on the ground. It brought not only did it not bring satisfaction, it brought great guilt and dissatisfaction. Because he betrayed the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who at the very last minute called him friend. You see, I wonder if there's somebody this morning here in our midst, and you betrayed the Lord. Oh, nobody knows it outwardly, but inwardly, and the way you're living presently when nobody's looking, you're betraying the Lord for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. You're betraying the Lord for some little trinket or secret sin or toy or hobby that is passing away, something that is temporary, something that won't last, and you're spending a lot of time, a lot of energy worshiping that thing, giving your time and your effort to that thing. God's calling you to repent today. Move out of that place. Move back into that vital, vibrant relationship and fellowship with God. You see, Judas ran away, and in the guilt, he hung himself. He destroyed himself. You know what? That's what a lot of people are doing with the guilt. God says, don't let the guilt drive you to destroy yourself, to cut yourself, to inflict pain on yourself. Let the guilt drive you to the foot of the cross where Jesus shed his blood and died and took the beating that you deserve so that you could be forgiven. You could be made right with a holy God because of what he did, you see. God's word speaks with authority. And now we see a little bit about the author of this Bible. Who is he? Well, we're introduced to him. We will be introduced to him more fully next time. But verse 16 says, it's the scripture which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke. A lot of people say, oh, this man wrote the Bible. Yes, men were used, certainly. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 21 says it like this. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, God used men, human instruments, to write the scripture. But the Bible has dual authorship, if you would. There was a human writer that God used, but there was also a divine writer. That's why we call the Bible the Holy Bible. Not only did men write it, they wrote as they were inspired and led by the Holy Spirit of God to write down what was recorded. That's why the Bible, you know what? It records all the men of the Bible. Even the man after God's own heart, David, we find that there's no sugar coating, no candy coating. It also tells us the truth about where David failed, doesn't it? It lays it out, bumps and all the ugliness and the sinfulness and all the beauty and the glory and the power and the presence of God in the person's life. That's what I love about God's Word. It's the truth. It tells the whole truth. It tells nothing but the truth. And these men moved by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, as they wrote these words, this Bible is the final authority in your life. And it is that which we need to hear and heed in this day in which we're living. That's why it's so important that it is taught You see, because the problems of life are often not easy and simple problems to solve. When it comes to problems maritally, comes to problems relationally, comes to problems financially. You see, whatever your problems are, God's Word speaks to those issues. That's why we need to be those that give heed to the careful teaching of God's Word, to know what the Bible says, what God, how God feels, what He values, what's important, how to deal with the problems of life. Because the problems are what ultimately bring us to Christ, isn't it? One thing about problems I found, whenever I'm on cruise control and things are going along well, and, you know, I kind of get where I don't pay as close of attention, you know, to where I'm at. Suddenly God will go and shake things up. You go, whoa, okay, Lord, you got my attention. You're praying, you're reading, you're praying, you're reading, you're seeking, you're asking, you're knocking. Gotta get a problem. Guess what? One that you can solve. No problem that there is that exists that's too big for Him to solve if you'll just simply bring it to the authority of Scripture and listen to the author, the Holy Spirit of Scripture, and trust in the accuracy of Scripture. That's why on Sunday morning, guess what we're studying? The Bible. Hey, we're here on Tuesday night, the men's study. Guess what we're studying? The Bible. We're here on Wednesday in the evening. Guess what we're studying? The Bible. We're here on Thursday morning, ladies, right? And guess what we're studying? The Bible. We're here on Thursday night. I'm teaching the citizens, the college and career group. Guess what we're studying? The Bible. We're here on Friday, the one-step group, you know, for drug recovery and alcohol. Guess what we're studying? The Bible. Guess what they're studying in the high school ministry? Are you finding a commonality of theme here? That's important. It's essential. Guess what the deaf ministry is studying on Friday over in the house over there? Guess what the Spanish ministry is studying? We're studying the Bible. We are committed to the Scripture because we believe here the words, as Jesus said, that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That's where you're going to find life. I think it's sad and tragic to see many churches getting away from the expositional, verse-by-verse teaching of God's Word and minimizing the Bible. And they're talking about, come and experience this worship. Come and experience the Holy Spirit. Come and experience this healing. Listen, you come and experience anything. How are you going to know what it is if you don't know who it is and whether He's directing that thing? You see, if you don't know God's Word, you can't know God's will and God. You don't know the way to worship Him. You don't know the way to experience Him. You don't know whether you're experiencing Jim Jones in Guyana or you know, the wacko from Waco or, you won't know what's truth, what's a lie. I mean, how, you know what, experience, just because you experience a good feeling doesn't mean it's a God directing and leading. You need to know God. The only way you can know God is get into His Word. Read His love letter to you. Hear His heart for you. You see, it's not about, you know, drama, and I'm not against dramas and using dramas. We have the musicals here. I'm not against music. I love music, but listen, when those things, or if those things, ever take priority over the clear teaching and preaching of God's Word, we're in trouble. My people perish because they don't know what God says. They don't know who God is. They don't know how to tell if it's God or not because they haven't spent time sitting and reading and meditating on the Word of God. God help the churches today that raise question marks in the minds of people about the authority, about the inerrancy of Scripture. God have mercy on those preachers who don't believe what the Bible says. How can a man take a salary from a church to preach the Bible when he doesn't even believe the Bible himself? These wishy-washy, compromised preachers who don't believe what God says and feel like they now are the final word as to, well, God didn't really mean that when he said that, what he really meant. And listen, God means what he says. He says what he means. Okay? It's not up to me to figure out. It's up to me to get it out. Okay? It's like MacArthur says, all I got to do is let the lion out of the cage. God's word will do its work in your heart. I'm not here to make it do anything or make you do anything. I'm here to make clear to you what God's heart and desire and design is for you. And it's in the pages in front of you. You see, so we need to be those who are reading the Scriptures, spending time meditating in the Word as well as in prayer. And then thirdly, finally, this was supposed to be finished last week. You remember I was going to finish this last week. You're going, thank God you didn't, because we'd have been here still. But the third thing is seeking and selecting people to serve. Peter read something else in his Bible, not only of the betrayal by Judas that was predicted, but in the Bible he also read that there was something that they were to do when this happened, a direction that they were given. They were to engage in a selection of someone to take the place of Judas. There down in the bottom of verse 20, it says, let another take his office. So as they prayed, as they searched the Scripture, it became clear to them that they were to select someone to fill up the number of apostles or disciples, the 12, because they were down to 11. Now, some have criticized this. Some, perhaps you've heard, said that, well, Matthias, who was chosen, wasn't really the one that was to be selected. You see, Paul was to be the 12th disciple. And therefore, it was a mistake. And they point out the reason they feel it was a mistake is because Matthias is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. And so he wasn't really the one that was to be the replacement for Judas. To those that hold that idea, the fact of the matter is, think about this, with the exception of Peter, James, and John, none of the rest of the 12 are mentioned in the rest of the book of Acts. So why does Matthias get this bum rap and was supposed to be Paul? Paul talked about a whole different experience, seeing Jesus as one out of due time. You see, their proof text doesn't really hold up just because Matthias wasn't mentioned, that he wasn't supposed to be one of the disciples. It was a mistake of Peter and the guys. In fact, Acts chapter 6, verse 2, we read, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples together. The 12, who was that? Well, Matthias was included, right? This is before Paul came on the scene and he was named and called one of the disciples. Certainly the church at that time recognized him. So, who are we to make a judgment that, well, he wasn't really the right guy? So they selected this man. You see, it's important selecting people to serve. giving people opportunity and putting them in positions of authority in the church is not something that should be done without prayer. Not something that should be done flippantly and quickly. A leader or a person who is allowed a place of service in the church are not to be chosen on the basis of popularity or prestige. Not to be chosen on the basis of financial and, their tithing ability and how much money they have. While none of those things certainly disqualify anybody from service, there is more to being a servant of the Lord, being a leader in God's work, than those considerations. One of those is brought to our attention here in verse 21, where we read, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." What do I see when I look at them choosing a leader? Not only were they committed to prayer and the Scripture and testing them against the Scripture, which 1 Timothy gives us what a leader is to look like, an elder, one in a position of authority in the church. We also see that in the book of Titus as well. There are qualifications for those by way of character and integrity. There are also qualifications for them. One of the things required, it is required, the Bible says, of a steward, those that are called and gifted by God to oversee, that they be found faithful. That's what we see here in our text. You see, Matthias, he's been around for a while. He wasn't any Johnny-come-lately that just happened to join the group. He was there for the long haul from the beginning, you see, it says there. There was a commitment there. There was a not show up every once in a while, you see. He was involved and engaged. And he was busy serving the Lord in the body of believers. That's something that God requires, faithfulness. Not something that's easy to find today. Find a lot of people that can rattle off scriptures, but are they faithful? Are they committed? Can you depend on them? Are they there regularly? Are they seeking out opportunity to serve God's people? You see, that's the standard. Now, how did they choose Matthias? Well, let's look at the steps here. It says in verse 23, "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." So they called him, I don't know why his name was Joseph, they called him Barsabbas, and then his last name was Justus. So this is Barsabbas, Justus, and Matthias. So there were two to select from. They kind of nailed it down, whittled it down to two. And then what'd they do when it came to selecting? Verse 24, and they what? What's it say there? Are you catching the idea? I talked to you last week about it. I talked about it again today. We're going to see it over and over again. What these disciples are busy doing is they are a praying group of people. They prayed. And then they said, here's a prayer, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Lord, show us. You know the hearts of men. God knows your heart this morning. You know that? Maybe you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And because they recognize that, they say, "Lord, when you, knowing the hearts, you need to make clear to us." And then in verse 26, "a little foreign to us, as it should be today." Remember, this is a time of transition. This before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, they are drawing lots there. And they shook those lots, an Old Testament practice. That's why we don't do everything that's done in the book of Acts, necessarily. There's a time of transition. Some holdovers, as was this situation with drawing lots from the Old Testament that, today we don't do. I mean, we sell lots, right? We sell lots. We eat lots. Some of you will do so after service is over. But we don't choose men and women based on lots. You see, in those days, they would engrave on a stone the names of individuals. They would put them into a vessel or a bag or in their lap, and with their robes on, they would shake them up and reach and grab one. And the one that came out, they trusted the Lord to be the choice. I don't suggest you do that today. Because we don't need to. Why? Because we, you see, unlike they, have been given the presence continually of the Holy Spirit. We have in complete the Word of God, the complete authority of God's Word. And so we can be those who, if we lack wisdom on these issues, we can ask and God will give it liberally. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is, because He, the Holy Spirit, brings illumination. You see, in the Old Testament, Jesus, until He died on that cross, and these guys were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would come and go in the Old Testament. That was kind of the thing. And like I said, this was a transitional thing, because they were sinners and there was no atonement, you see, by the Savior. The Holy Spirit couldn't continually dwell and live in them. He would come upon David. He would come upon Saul. He would come upon Samuel for a season, and then he would speak for God, and then the Holy Spirit would not remain, you see, because sins hadn't been atoned for. So now that sins have been atoned for, the Spirit dwells in us, and the power of the Spirit, as we will see here, will come upon us, and we no longer choose in this way. We can be those who pray and who God gives by His Spirit discernment. And so these men chose Matthias. God, of course, leading that. Now, here's an interesting thing to me. When we look at Matthias being chosen, we recognize that with the other man, he wasn't chosen. He was one of the candidates, one of the two. But guess what? When the lots were drawn, he was defeated, if you would. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles. I find it interesting to read that he didn't become angry. We don't read that he became angry. He didn't become upset. He didn't go, well, that's it. I'm going to go down the street and start a church of my own. If I can't be the leader here. No. Why? Because you know what? He was a real Christian. Today in churches, we often find people who get in a huff, and when they don't get their way, they just want to quit everything. That's not God's will. We don't quit just because we don't get our way. We continue to push through. You see, the Bible says, by their fruits you will know them. Matthias had a place to fill, and so do you, precious saint. And listen, that wasn't the place of this other man to be one of the 12. But guess what? In God's economy, he still has a place. And he succeeded in his place and was blessed in his place, you see. Because here's the interesting thing about us. You know what? Have you noticed there's some kind of thing in our nature, kind of perverse thing that we kind of, well, I want somebody else's. We always want somebody else got. You know what I mean? We think it's better over there. You know what? That's a lie. Listen, you be where God's called you to be. That's the most important place you can be. You do what God's called you to do. That's in 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 18. The background of the church in 1 Corinthians, I studied it Thursday night with a college and career group. Paul was in the place, in that city, Corinth, where God had called him. And in that city, there was great success. Why? Because he was doing what God called him to do. You want success in ministry. You want satisfaction, you see, in your life personally. You find out where God has called you to be and get busy doing it. And just serve him faithfully. And he will bless and give success to you. And satisfaction will be your experience. Right in that center of God's will. So that's what we see here. These disciples now choosing, things are ready. And next week, we will see what happens as a result. It's radical. I can't wait to see. Let's pray.